Good morning. Yes, my name is Wendy, and I know we've been journeying through the Book of Ruth the last few weeks, and I'm wondering just how well you've been taking it in. So I thought it might be time for a quiz. I've only got six questions, so it won't take long. If you answer a question correctly, I'd like you to come up the front, and once we've got a group of people up here, I've got a little task for you to do. And yes, there will be a reward, and it might include chocolate. Okay, first question. What was Naomi's husband's name? Barbara? Come up then. Yep, perfect. Beautiful, thank you. All right, number two. Marlon was one of Naomi's sons. Who was the other one? Yes, thanks. Number three, what was being harvested when Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem? Barley. Thanks, Mary. Oh, okay, over here. Barley, yep. Thanks, Justin. Yeah. Okay, what did Boaz offer Ruth to eat when he found her gleaning in his field? Anything? What was in the field? Barley, yeah. Roasted, yes. Thank you. Come up. Thanks, Joan. Roasted grain, yep. What did Ruth ask Boaz to do for her when she lay at his feet on the threshing floor? What did she say? You've already got one. Spread. Yes, spread the corner of your garment over me. Beautiful. Okay. Actually, you might be. Yeah, no, come on up. Okay. And the last one. Who remembers the type of marriage that Ruth asked Boaz to perform for her? Starts with L. Comes from one of the tribes of Israel. What did I hear over here? Oh, yeah. Leverett, yes, thank you. Who was that? Oh, Josiah. Thank you, Josiah. Excellent. Okay. All right. So I have these letters here, and I'm going to give one to each person. And you've got 30 seconds to arrange it into one word. No help from you guys, okay? See if they can do it themselves. You need to hold it so you can't see it first. And then when I say go, you've got 30 seconds. Okay. On your mats. Get set. Go. Hold them around. Yeah. Oh, you're so clever. Don't. 20 seconds. You got 10 more. There we go. Give them a hand. All right. Brilliant. Thank you. Thanks, guys. If you could just leave your sign propped up along there,
oh, yeah.
Like in order, so that everybody can somebody can see. Thank you very much. Put it over there. Yeah. Thank you, Barbara. Thank you. Beautiful. Thanks, Chris.
Thank you.
Yeah. Brilliant. All right. So, we're going to leave that word there and we'll circle back to it in a wee while. Just to help jog our memories, or maybe some of you might have missed a session or two, or fallen to sleep, not looking at anybody. I'm going to give a quick recap on the 3 weeks that we've had. We've had three chapters of Ruth so far. In chapter one, we heard about Naomi's loss and heartbreak. Her husband and sons have died. And now she's burdened with two foreign daughters-in-law in a country far from her own people, with no means of provision or security. But even though she can't see it, God is at work behind the scenes. He is faithful in the dark. Jo challenged us to put our hope in God, even in the dark times when it seems like all our hope is lost. We learnt about hesed, a deep, active love that includes loyalty, commitment, and covenant faithfulness. Ruth's choice to leave her home and go to Israel with Naomi displayed this type of love. Verse 16 sums us up. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Naomi and Ruth journey to Bethlehem, where Naomi declares that her name is now Mara, or bitter. She who was once pleasant and full has now arrived home empty and in bitterness. But because she's stepped out in faith, she finds herself in the right place for God's healing and restoration of her hope. In chapter 2, we saw God at work in the details. Like a master weaver, he was threading all the threads of the story together to set up the circumstance for Ruth and Naomi's rescue. Ruth steps up to look after Naomi by going out to glean, and it just so happened that she ended up in the field of Boaz. This phrase, "it just so happened," the author uses to make sure that we're aware that this was not just by chance. This was God at work behind the scenes. He is faithful in the field. Enter Boaz, stage left, the perfect kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. 2 weeks ago, Wendy painted a very nice picture of this man. This close relative, he was fit, willing, and able. Ruth's character, her noble actions, and her humility speak volumes to Boaz. There's a spark of interest in this widow from Moab, and she's soon under his protection and being showered with provision. Now, up to this point, Ruth has been quietly working out her faith in her actions, providing for Naomi by gleaning. In chapter 3, she has to step out into the unknown and risk everything in a situation that could go horribly wrong. She chooses faithfulness and trust over fear. She obeys Naomi's crazy plan to seek out Boaz on the threshing floor, and in a rather unconventional way, to us at any rate, she asks him to be her kinsman redeemer. Her response to Naomi's plan, "I will do whatever you say," reminds us that faith isn't just about believing. It's about being obedient in the unknown and stepping out, trusting on God to do what he will. Dana spoke about Ruth's request of Boaz, "Spread your garment over me," as being an echo of what he said when they first met. He blessed her, saying, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord under whose wings you have taken shelter." We heard that the Hebrew word kanaf is the same for wings and garment, meaning protection, covenant, and redemption. Ruth's obedience leads her into a place of waiting and trusting. Trusting that the way forward is in God's hands, not hers. Dana challenged us to see where God is inviting us to be faithful in the risk, to allow him to raise us up like men of Boaz and women like Ruth. I think about almost 3/4 of us responded to that invitation, and it's really exciting to see God's word working in our hearts. And so now here we are at chapter 4, Faithful in Redemption, the last book of Ruth. Redemption is not a word that's commonly used outside of the church these days. We might sometimes talk about redeeming a gift voucher or a supermarket coupon, but it's usually in a religious or Christian context that we talk about redeeming a person's life. A simple meaning of redemption is the act of regaining or saving something that's lost. In this last chapter of Ruth, We see all the plans, the actions, the choices made by Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz come together in a seemingly simple but profound transaction of redemption at the town gate. So let's jump on in and we'll read the first part of chapter 4. Meanwhile, oh, that's quite small, isn't it? Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. So just stop there a minute. The scene is set. It's still the same day that Boaz had told Ruth that he would be her kinsman redeemer, but that there was this relative who was closer in line than he was. He's managed to orchestrate a meeting at the town gate with some elders and an audience. In Bible times, the town gate was the commercial centre of the city or town, where business deals and social transactions took place here. Sometimes issues to do with the law and justice also were discussed and decided here. In another translation, verse 1 says, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Did you get that? Just. Another one says, no sooner had Boaz sat down at the gate than the relative was just passing by. The author wants us to know here that it's not a coincidence that he was just passing by. It's another God moment, and his timing is perfect. There's also a bit of humour going on here, as the next of kin is actually referred to as Ploni Almoni. I don't know if the pronunciation of that's correct, but it can be loosely translated as what's his name, or Mr. So-and-so. Apparently, he wasn't even important enough to have his name recorded in the story. Some Bible scholars have commented that his name's not mentioned here because of his lack of honour and not fulfilling his obligations to Ruth because he was the nearest kinsman. We now get to see Boaz's cleverness or shrewdness. He doesn't actually stoop to deceit, but he certainly manoeuvres his closest kinsman to get to what he's hoping for. Let's carry on reading at verse 3. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you won't, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. So Boaz lays out the proposition of buying Naomi's land, and Mr. So-and-so is in with a grin. But wait, there's a twist. We'll read on. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Ha-ha, and there's the catch. As we learned earlier in Ruth, a kinsman redeemer, or goel, had to be a close male relative who was able and willing to step up and buy back what was lost in order to provide for and preserve the widow's family name. Now, this didn't often actually profit the kinsman redeemer. Not only did he have to foot the bill of buying the land and providing for the widow, but then that land wasn't even his to give on to his children. The firstborn son born from his union with the widow, would inherit the land in her dead husband's name so that their legacy could continue on. This was obviously on what's-his-name's mind as he finally heard the full details of the deal. There's also another rather big question here that he might have been thinking about. Did he want another wife? It's highly probable that he already has a family because he talks about endangering his estate. I can imagine how that conversation might have gone that evening when he got home. Hi, honey, look who I've brought home. No wonder he passed on Boaz's offer. So the deal is made as we continue to read here in verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." The elders and the people seal the deal. We are witnesses. There was probably a big cheer and congratulations all around. Then in verse 11, there's that blessing spoken over them. "May the Lord make this woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel." They did indeed. Between these two women, who were the wives of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who changed his name to Israel, between the two of them and a few concubines, they had 12 sons and a daughter. That's a pretty big blessing to speak over a newly married couple. Then the people go on to say, "May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Who was Perez? He was an ancestor of the Bethlehemites and actually a great, several times, great-grandfather of Boaz himself. His story is found in Genesis 38, but I will leave that for you to read for yourselves at a later time. Interestingly, Perez was the son of a levirate marriage himself, one made in rather interesting circumstances, to say the least. The story goes that at his birth, he shoves his twin brother, who was in the process of being born, shoves him out of the way and was born first, earning himself the name Perez, which means breaking out. Bible commentators think that his mention here is not because he was particularly fruitful or famous, but that it points to the unexpected breakthrough of God's plan in Ruth and Boaz's lives. God promises us that he has a plan for each of us, for hope and a future. But sometimes that plan doesn't seem so clear in the middle of the twists and turns of life. What do we do when we lose sight of the path, or even maybe take a detour or two? What did Naomi do? She kept her faith in God until she saw his hand at work. And what did Ruth do? She trusted and obeyed and put herself in the place where God could work on her behalf. If you're struggling today with seeing or knowing God's plan in your life, keep your faith and trust in him. Don't give up. Keep on being obedient and continually placing yourself where God can work on your behalf. He is the God of the breakthrough, and he certainly has a plan for your life. This last section of chapter 4 is the grand finale of the whole story. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. She'd been with Mahlon for 10 years and had no children, and now she has given birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Wow. It's certainly a they all lived happily ever after ending. Naomi, who had come home empty and bitter, now has joy and hope and a precious little grandson who she cares for like her own son. This little child is the grandfather of the greatest king of Israel, King David. And he's also the ancestor of the greatest king of all, Jesus Christ. This child, born as a result of redemption through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is the forefather of the redeemer of all. And Ruth? Ruth has been the driving force in this story. She chose to go with Naomi. She went out to glean. She was willing to carry out Naomi's plan on the threshing floor. But with all her effort, her good character, loyalty, and love, she still had to depend on someone else to help her change her situation. She needed redemption. In the first chapter of Matthew, we can read Jesus' genealogy, all the way from Abraham to his father Joseph, the husband of Mary. Even though historically it's not common for women to be listed in a genealogy, in verse 5 we read, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was not just an outsider, she was a poor widow from an enemy country. How much more removed could she be from being a daughter of Israel? Yet here she is in Jesus' genealogy, grafted in because of her kinsman, redeemer, Boaz. What a beautiful illustration of what Jesus has done for us. He is our kinsman, redeemer. He paid the price by carrying our sin on the cross and making a way to redeem our lives and change our hopeless situation. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We sometimes talk about how Jesus' blood washes us clean. The very word redemption paints a beautiful picture of this. Redemption is actually an old, obsolete word that we don't use anymore, but it means a great quantity, as in a redemption of rain, which we all know about these days. Re, of course, means over and over again or repeatedly. So here we have the idea of being washed by a great quantity of forgiveness, love, and grace upon grace, over and over and over again. The word redemption, redeemer, and redeem occur 23 times in this little book. With Ruth and Naomi's redemption by Boaz, their desperate situation is radically changed. From death to birth, bitter to pleasant, empty to full, and sorrow to joy. God used this little ordinary family to demonstrate his faithfulness and his power to redeem, to save what was lost, to renew life. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, he will renew your life. God is in the business of bringing life to the dead places and hope when all hope seems lost. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin." I read this the other day. It's written by Oswald Chambers. He's an older school author, but so, so deep. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I'm saved from hell and I've been made ready for heaven. Forgiveness means that I'm forgiven into a newly created relationship which identifies me with God in Christ. The miracle of redemption is that God turns me, the unholy one, into the standard of himself, the holy one. He does this by putting into me a new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God makes us holy by filling us with the nature of Jesus. It's mind-blowing. Ruth is not just a feel-good love story. It's a story about God's amazing faithfulness and how he restores those who look to him in hope. We can pretty much sum up the whole book in four words. Faithfulness, loyalty, love, and redemption. Ruth's words in chapter 1, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and my God, your God will be my God." These should be a challenge for us today. Ruth saw something in Naomi's life and faith that made her want to stay with her, even though it meant leaving her family, her home, her culture. How is our life and faith impacting those around us? As I was preparing for today, David, my husband, not King David, reminded me of something that happened at a family event last month. We were chatting with a family member who comes from a pretty rough background, including addictions and the like, and we covered the usual topics of conversation, like children and work. And then she suddenly launched into telling us that she had recently been baptized, along with her son, and they were now attending church. You could have scraped our jaws off the floor. We were so thrilled that she was excited to share that with us right then and there. And it reminded us that our own family is watching and looking for a faith that's worth following. Do people see in us faithfulness, loyalty, and enough of God's love to make them hungry for more? Are we demonstrating the message of redemption in our actions and attitudes? When people look at us, do they see that our Redeemer lives? We're going to stand and sing, "Yes, He Lives." If you're in need of a change of plan in your life today, maybe you've stumbled down the wrong path, or maybe you've been living in a dead place where everything you hope for has been lost. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Redeemer yet. Can I encourage you to step out and take a risk like Ruth? Place yourself where God can work on your behalf and let his redeeming love renew you. You can come up the front if you like, and there'll be people to pray with you, or you can make it just between you and God. But don't leave this morning if he has tugged at your heart without responding to his love. Amen.